I'm reading from Romans chapter number 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 6 all through to verse number 10. Romans chapter number 5, I will be reading from verse number 6 through to verse number 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I just want you to pay attention to these words, please. It's so important. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God. Church, please say with me, but God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Profound. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This morning, I want us to take a further step into gleaning from God's word, deepening our understanding in the series we started a couple of weeks ago that we titled Unprecedented. And today, I just want you to open your heart because I believe the Lord is going to drop something there that is going to change your life and change your Christian experience forever. Let us pray. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon your word. Let the word come alive unto us again. Lord, there are several hearts represented in this room, others represented online. You know them. And therefore, Lord, I ask that you will use your word to communicate your truth. Lord, communicate your love to your people in a very deep way this morning. Anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Anoint your word. Anoint the lips through which this word is going to be spoken this morning. Think through me, Lord, so that, Lord, your word will distill as the rain and as the dew of the morning, bringing freshness into the hearts of your people and changing their perspective of how they have related with you. I'm making it deeper, having a sense of deeper relationship with you because of the connection that is going to be experienced through the preaching of your words this morning. Do this for us, Lord, because we ask in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. You know, a little boy was once asked by his teacher, how much do you think Daddy loves you? You know, the boy thought for a moment and spread out his arms wide as far as he could reach. And he said, Daddy loves me this much. I believe if Jesus were to be asked the question today, how much does he love you? And note the word you. I'm not talking about us in general now because the preaching of today actually applies to you, and I want you to actually relate to it in the sense of you and Jesus. If Jesus were to be asked the question, how much he loves you, I want to believe that his expression of his love is going to follow the expression of that little boy in the sense that Jesus will also spread out his arms. But the focus of Jesus will not just be the extent of the reach of his arms. The focus of Jesus and the focus that Jesus will want you to have is the hole that has been pierced through his hands. And he will tell you that I love you this much in the sense that I stretch myself out completely this much so that they were able to put the nails through those hands. That will represent how much I love you. I love you to the extent I could stretch out my hands to be nailed onto the cross. That's how much I love you. And like I said, I want us to relate to the message of today as you as a person, not just us as a people. If you're a guest of ours today, whether in church, at the Fortress, or online, we've been in a series titled Unprecedented, and we've dealt with unprecedented authority, we've dealt with unprecedented love, or rather unprecedented faith. Today I want to talk to you about unprecedented love. Where are we dealing with these elements? We believe that these elements are actually put there for us to be able to deal with the situations of life, especially at this unprecedented time. Unprecedented just talks about what has never been before, never seen before, never witnessed before, completely out of this world, unparalleled. That's what it means, and we are in such a time that many things that is happening in our day and time has not been things that we have been familiar with. And many people, including the leaders of thoughts across the nations, don't exactly know what is going to happen tomorrow. I usually say the people of the world are as confused, or the leaders of the people of the world are as confused as the people that they are leading. So when you live under such a circumstance, there is a tendency to get, you know, disillusioned and fall into despair to the point that you give up and just throw in the towel because you don't know exactly what to do. However, the beauty of it is that the Lord has packaged certain elements into his word because he already knew that we were going to come to such a time like this, and these are elements that are supposed to be as answers to the questions in our hearts. And so we're talking today about unprecedented love. But wait a minute. We've talked about the unprecedented authority that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned the fact that at the mention of that name, every knee bows. Of things in heaven, the Bible says, of things on earth, of things under the earth. We've talked about unprecedented faith in the fact that we can get the hands of God to move just simply by trusting him. But the question is this. How do you exercise the authority of one you do not think loves you enough to grant you access to such authority? How do you have confidence to exercise the authority of somebody you don't actually think loves you enough to give you access to that authority? And how do you exercise faith and confidence in somebody that you are unsure truly loves you? How do you exercise faith and confidence in someone that you're not sure actually loves you? You know, if my wife, for instance, wants to make use of her car, maybe there's an issue with her car and she wants to use mine, but think for a moment that maybe I'm busy with some other things and she wants to use the car. Maybe I'm sleeping or something like that, you know, as I usually do on Sunday afternoon, you know. She could just go ahead and just take the car key and just use my car and go wherever she wants to go without necessarily having to take permission. Why? Because of the love relationship. You know, she would just pick up the car key and she may actually tell me about it later, or she may even decide not to tell me if I don't know anything about it, you know. Especially if she has sneaked out to buy some things without my knowledge, you know. You know, but oftentimes I put my car key on the table in one of the drawers in my office. The people that I work with exactly know where I put my car key. But it has never happened, not one time, that any of the workers or my colleagues at work or the people that I work with have gone there and picked up my key and drive my car out. Only to tell me later, it has never happened. Why? Because we don't share that kind of love relationship. I like them, they like me, but it's not up to that level of relationship. I'm saying that many of us have trouble exercising the authority that we have in Jesus simply because we don't have that foundational experience of being loved by him. So we find it difficult to exercise the authority. In this instance, we find it difficult to take Jesus' keys and drive out his car. You know, many of us struggle with understanding the love relationship that exists between us and God. So putting our faith and our confidence in him becomes an issue. Why? Because until we understand his love, we are not going to be able to find it easy to operate in faith. We're not going to be able to find it easy to be able to operate in authority. That's the truth of the matter. The reason why many of us are not too constantly using the name of Jesus is simply because we don't understand that there is a strong love relationship that exists between us and God, or between God and us, because God initiates the love in the first place. Whatsoever love that we give to God is in response to the love that he has given to us. Now, the question this morning is this: what exactly is this love of God? Having established the fact that the only reason why we can actually operate in the authority of the name, and the only reason why we can actually use our faith to connect with God or have faith and confidence in God, is if we are grounded in love, if we are grounded in the fact that he loves us. If we fail at the level of love, unfortunately, there is nothing that we can do. Our faith life is going to be completely in shambles. And of course, our ability to use the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to meet up to exactly what God has in mind. The unfortunate situation is the fact that many of us that claim to know the love of God have no clue about this love of God. Otherwise, our experiences of loneliness, our experiences of being depressed, feeling discouraged, and feeling defeated would not have been happening on a constant, almost unstoppable, you know, kind of pace that it has been over the years. So on one hand, we say we know we love God, we know God loves us. On the other hand, our experience does not exactly match with that reality. Now, the question this morning is this: knowing that neither faith nor authority could be operated without having a robust understanding of the love of God, we should ask ourselves the question, what exactly is this love of God? Now, wait a minute, people of God, because immediately you talk about what is love, many of us, simply because we are married, we think we understand what love is. Some of us, because we are in one kind of love relationship, we think we understand what the love of God that we're talking about is. But unfortunately, we really don't know it, you know? Because like I said, if we knew the love of God, many of the experiences that we have in our life would not be there. Would not be, falling from one depression to another, falling from one a space of discouragement to another, or even being despair of life and feeling defeated. It's simply because we don't understand the love of God. Now, the love of God is described in the Bible, and the passage we have just read this morning actually describes the love of God. It does not define it, it describes it. And I just want you to get a grasp of this love of God, because it is going to be the foundation upon which we're going to base our ability to operate in faith and to be able to use the authority of Jesus. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5. Now, Romans chapter number 5 describes four different things. And I just want you to follow along. It describes what usually happens. It describes what really happens. It describes what never happens. Before it now describes what happened to you and to myself that had never happened before. So let's go through it. What usually happens? Look at Romans chapter number 5, verse number 6, 7, 8. As a matter of fact, let's start from verse number 6. Now, what you're going to find here are things that is expressly stated or implied. Some of these things I'm going to be saying, they are expressly stated in this passage or implied by it. The first thing I want us to pay attention to is what I said, what usually happens. What usually happens is no one will die for another. Look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Now, what is implied in that statement is this. This is what usually happens. No one will die for another. You know, our experience recently, or even as ongoing, this COVID pandemic shows you exactly that every man is inherently selfish, inherently self-centered. And we need to deal with that using the life of Jesus in us to be able to overcome that. But if every man will operate based on mere instinct, is going to operate as a selfish person. And like I said, our experience is not too distant past confirms that even in the most sophisticated, you know, environment, or one of the sophisticated, you know, nations of the world like we are privileged to have, you can actually have people who are fighting over, you know, toilet paper, you know, and we fought and we abused one another and we wrestled. Some people showed their karate skills, you know, all over, you know, getting access to tissue paper or toilet paper, because no one will die for another. No one will suffer for another. That's what usually happens. Even in the medical arena, where it's actually filled with people that are considered quote-unquote selfless, one of the things that they will tell you is that when you want to resuscitate somebody who has fainted or who is in trouble, the first thing you do is not the ABC. You know, some of you know the ABC, the airway, the breathing, the circulation. That's not the place you start. They say you start with a D. What does D mean? Danger. You check around. Is it safe? You know, is it safe to help this guy? That's what it means. And then it's only when you consider it safe that you proceed to rescue the person. I mean, if it's dangerous and you walk away, no one is going to blame you for that, because naturally, you are only supposed to help people when you're feeling safe. I'm saying, people of God, that what usually happens is that no one will die or suffer for another. But let's go to number two. What really happens? This really happens. It does not happen often. It happens very rarely. The Bible says in verse number 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die." In other words, this is what really happens. Someone may choose to die for another if the another in this case has really been good to them, or really been good to the community or the society or to the country. Somebody will say, I'm willing to die for that guy because that guy is a good guy. You know, years ago we had the passing on of a great man in Africa, specifically in South Africa, by the name Mandela. And the entire world mourned the death of that man. I won't be too surprised if there was a possibility of an exchange of life at the time the man was to pass, and somebody was to ask, okay, will anyone want to give their life for this man? You know, I'm sure there may not be many, but there will be some people who will want to say, yeah, look, for the reason of what this man has done for this nation and for the world, I can as well go, you know, in his place. You know, after all, there is nothing I'm doing here. This guy is great, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, I'm saying that this is what really happens. Really, you have people give their life put their life in danger for another, but that another, in this instance, has to be a good person. You know, Esther in the Bible, says she was going to see the king. It was not the usual time for the queen to see the king. But she considered her people too good to be left just to be, you know, but to be destroyed. And so she said, if I perish, I perish. You can actually see instances like that. Jonathan, for instance, was a man that loved David so much, and he felt David was too good to die. He would rather, you know, sacrifice himself or put himself in danger because of David. Why? Because he felt David was what the kind of person to die for. What really happens is that you find people dying for another. Now, listen to the third thing. What never happens? What never happens is someone dying for an enemy. You don't find anyone dying for his foe, his enemy. Somebody is after your life, and then this guy has been caught by the police, and in some places they actually have capital punishment, unfortunately, for such people. And then they were going to actually execute him, and then you come around and say, no, don't execute him. No, just execute me in his place. It never happens. No one dies for his enemy. So we've gone through those three things. Number one, what usually happens is that no one will die for another. We've talked about what really happens, which is someone may die for another, but the other person that you're dying for must be a really good person. And what never happens is for you to die for somebody who is actually your enemy. That's exactly the summary of what the Bible talks about in verse number 6 and verse number 7. But then it now includes one thing. It says, but God, in verse number 8. And that's why I said you echo the but God again. Because this actually changed the whole situation. It says, I've narrated to you what usually happens, but God. Something is going to happen here that has never happened before. Something unprecedented, if you like, will happen just by that statement. Look at what he says. He said, but God demonstrate his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's profound. Now, I want each time you see that word us, I want you to put me there. Because oftentimes when we talk about Jesus' death, we always think in terms of, oh yeah, Jesus died for the 7 billion people in the world. You know, and we kind of dilute that to mean, well, I mean, we are so many, so Jesus has every cause, every reason to die, you know. But the truth of the matter is that if you actually understand what the Bible is saying, it's saying if you were to be the only person living on earth, Jesus would still have done exactly what he did. That's how precious you and I, we are in his hands. And that's why I said you just focus on you rather than we or all of us. The Bible says something happened. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for you. While you were still sinners, while you were still far from him. It doesn't even use the word sinner. It says when you were still enemies. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies. So it's not just talking about doing the wrong thing. It's talking about violating the person of God by your life. It says, when we were still sinners, when you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Now, that's unprecedented, and that's why we're titling this the unprecedented love. You're dying for somebody who is not righteous. You're dying for somebody who is not just a sinner. You are dying actually for somebody who is supposed to be your enemy. Somebody who is actually killing you, if you like. That's exactly who we are and what we did to Jesus. Because we were not for him, obviously we were against him. And so the Bible says Jesus actually died for you. Yes, I mean for you, not just for us all, but for you while you were his enemies. And that's what makes his love unprecedented. Because it was easy for anyone to die for his loved one, his family member. Or not easy, but it will still make some little sense, you know. But for you to die for somebody who is about to execute you or who have attempted to execute you or to kill you, it will be completely something out of this world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, but that's not the point that this passage is actually trying to bring about. Look at verse number 10. He says, for if when we were enemies, and I want you to pay attention to the picture painted here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is what he's saying. You were an enemy of Jesus at one point in time. At the time when you were an enemy, And I know some of you are processing, no, I was never an enemy of Jesus. I was never an enemy of God. But that's who you are. That's what you were when you were not saved. That's exactly the picture we have in the spirit realm of you when you were not saved, because you rejected his love. You rejected everything that he represents. You rejected his command. You rejected his instruction. You rejected his view about your life, about the planet. And so you were an enemy. So the Bible is saying this. When you were an enemy, Jesus was willing to die for you. How much more do you think he's going to love you now that you are now his friend? That's the question. He said, you were an enemy. He went to the extent of giving his life in exchange for you so that you can live. He said, but right now, if you're saved, you are his friend. How much do you think that he is going to be able to give on your behalf? Now, the reason why we're asking this question is this. You know, many of us are in certain situations in our lives. And those situations are quite very challenging, you know, especially in this unprecedented moment or season. And some of those things begin to ask us questions, because that's actually what situations of life, that's what they do. They ask us questions. And one of the questions that come from facing and confronting challenging situation is that you begin to put a question mark about the love of God for you. You begin to put a question mark about whether God actually cares about you. You put a question mark about whether God is concerned in whatsoever form or shape about you. And that question is being asked not because you generate it from within yourself. It's being asked by that situation, because you are beginning to ask yourself the question, if truly God loves me, if truly God cares for me, if truly God is concerned about me, why then will he not do something about this? Why would this situation have lingered for so long? Why does it seem that everything is just turning upside down? Now, if you are such a person that is asking that question, the answer is what God is bringing across to you today. And he's asking you, okay, think about it. Be sensible. That's what it is. Be logical. Be sensible. When you were an enemy, when you were my enemy, I actually left all of my glory. I left all of my splendor. I came to die for you, to rescue you when you were my enemy. At that time, there was no reason to believe that you will ever become my friend. Don't forget, when Jesus died for you, there was no promise that you will become his friend. There was no promise. It was, if you like, a chance, a gamble. You know, can you imagine leaving your place of comfort and going to rescue someone, and there is no guarantee that the person that you have come to rescue will even appreciate the rescue? That was the state of things at that time. So there was no promise that you will ever become a friend of God. Don't forget that there are many people all over the world today that Jesus actually died for, and still today, they still remain an enemy. So there was no guarantee that Jesus was going to win you by the reason of his death. Now, the question is this. You were my enemy at that time. There was no guarantee that you would ever become my friend. And at that time, I was still comfortable to die for you. I still felt it was worth my time. It was worth my energy. It was worth my effort to rescue you when you were still my enemy. Now you're my friend. You are now my friend, right? Now, you now have troubles with your marriage. You have troubles with your family. You have trouble with your finances. You have troubles with your job. You have troubles getting employment. You have troubles with your career. You have troubles with your study. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to think, well, maybe he does not even love me enough. If he loved me enough, he will have done something about it. And Jesus is asking you the question. Think about it. I gave my life for you when you were my enemy. Do you think that now that you're my friend, I would just leave you? Especially thinking about it this way. There is no trouble in your life right now that will be so big to require the death of Jesus again. Not one. for you to be rescued, for you to be delivered from that trouble, there is not one trouble that will require his death again, because there is no trouble that will be that big enough to require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the sense of that, that means that whatsoever Jesus will need to rescue you from your trouble now will be far less than what he used when you were his enemy. Now, how will he not now find it easy to rescue you for two reasons? Number one, you are now his friend. Number two, he does not even require that much to get you out of that trouble. Are you getting what I'm talking about? You rescued a friend. I know I want to talk in terms of money because some of us relate better with that. You rescued somebody, your enemy, with $10,000 to be able to get him out of jail, you know, and get him into, you know, into freedom. In some certain societies, you actually pay to get people bailed out of the police custody, you know, even though it's supposed to be free. You pay $10,000, let's just use that. And this guy was a notorious person. He was not even your friend. He was actually your enemy. In fact, they arrested him because he wanted to kill you. But you were good enough, you had a great heart, you paid $10,000 to rescue this guy, and this guy came from the police custody, and events happened, and he became your friend. And for some reasons, he got into another trouble, now that he's your friend, and in this trouble that he has got himself in, it only requires $50 to get him out of the problem. Now, will it not be insane for that guy to think that you don't love him simply because you have not paid the $50 or he has not seen you pay the $50 for his rescue? That's exactly our position. Now, that's why the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is the beauty of it. The love of God is so unfathomable. This fully describe it, fully define it. It is too big to be defined in words. And that's why even English language have troubles begin to be able to communicate that love of God towards us. And that's why I say that many of us, even though we are maybe in relationship, married or whatever, we don't have a grasp of that love. And that's why it's so difficult for us to understand putting our faith in him or being able to use his authority, because we don't know how much he actually loves us. Our heart has not been able to capture the depth of it. We still think that he's able to leave us and go to bed and leave us abandoned in some corner for us to perish, for us to suffer. That's not God, and that's not the God that rescued you when you were yet a sinner, when you were actually his enemy. That's not the kind of God that came all the way from his glory and splendor to rescue you when you were far from him. In fact, when you were completely against him. You know, sometimes in my medical work, and I come across patients that you actually want to help, you know. And I remember years ago when I was in the emergency department, I was actually trying to help a particular person. I think I was trying to clean some wounds and stuff like that, you know. And this guy just snapped and he was angry. I'm not sure whether he was under the influence of alcohol and all those. And he was angry. And he started throwing abuses and stuff like that. And I was like, really? I was going to clean your wound. It was a deep wound. It was quite messy. And this is all you could do. But don't forget, this guy was probably under some influence of alcohol and drugs. But I was so mad. I was like, look, in fact, I felt like I should actually make your wound worse, you know. you know, if I had my way, you know. What are you talking about? I'm trying to help you here, and you're not just resisting, you are actually abusing me, you know. And people will say, yeah, you have a duty of care. Duty of care? This guy's abusing me. Especially his situation was not life-threatening, so why would I? But that's exactly the position that Jesus was. Jesus was actually trying to clean our mess, and we were still against him. And there was no guarantee that we would ever be his friend. At that point in time, he went to the ultimate, he paid the ultimate sacrifice to get us out. Now we are his friend, and we are having these troubles, and we are having these challenges, and we are beginning to doubt his love. simply because we are not out of the wood yet. And Jesus is like, do they really get it? Do they understand what it meant for me to go to that extent when they were my enemies? And now they are putting a question mark on my, on the authenticity and the genuineness of my love. Somebody needs to talk to these guys. I mean, I'm just speaking on his behalf now, you know. That's exactly how God feels about us. When we begin to feel like, look, we have been abandoned, and it's simply because we don't understand how much of that love that is God for us. So we don't understand how much of love that he has for us. Then we can begin to say whatever. But this morning, people of God, I'm actually challenging you that the love that God has for you is not the kind of the love that you can find anywhere in the world. Like I said, it does not even exist between you and your husband, or you and your wife, or you and your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you and your whatever the kind of love you're talking about. It's simply because you don't understand this love. You know, some of us watch some programs on TV and we think we understand love. You know, we watch a Bachelor, you know, and we think we understand what love is, or a farmer find a wife, or, you know, and we think we understand what love is. This is an unprecedented love that Jesus actually showed when we were still his enemies. And he's saying, let it get into your mind. Understand it. That there is no way I can abandon you. Now you are my friend. When you were my enemy, I died for you. Now you are my friend. I can't leave you there. I can't leave you there. And that's what I want you to grasp this morning. I don't care what your situation is. What Jesus will require to get you out of that trouble is far less than what he used in times past to rescue you when you were his enemies. Or when you are his enemy, rather. What he will require to rescue you from that trouble is far, far less than what he had used before to rescue you from your trouble. And I want you to grab that. Now, somebody says, so what does this all mean? It means this. There is so much power that is loaded in that love of God. And that power needs to come to bear in your life and over your life. There is so much power in that love. But that power becomes released. Listen to me, people of God. That power becomes released when you are able to understand, when you are able to appreciate that love, when you are able to have a glimpse of, when you are able to have a sense of what it actually means. You know, but the interesting thing is that there is no way your mind will be able to capture all of it. Your mind cannot capture all of it. But I'm praying and hoping, seriously, that your mind will appreciate and capture enough to release the power that will get you out from your troubles. Because there is so much power in it. And when you get a grasp of it, you know that there is no way you will never continually, perpetually stay in that situation of depression, of discouragement, of despair because of his love. You know, there was a time Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And this is exactly what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter number 8. You know, let me just quickly go there before I begin to round up. Romans chapter number 8, it says exactly the same thing, verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his son, are you listening? He who did not spare his son but delivered him up for us all. And like I said, when you see that horse, just put your name there. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for me, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's exactly the same sentiment. The person that did not withhold his son, and he's talking about the Father God now. When you were a sinner, when you were against God, he did not withhold his son. He actually released his son to die for you. How will he then not rescue you from the trouble? And that's why he says, it goes ahead in verse number 35, because of our time. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he listed seven things, and those things are terrible. They can easily separate anyone from any love, but not the love of God. These things that have been listed here can actually separate friends from loving each other, can separate spouses from loving each other, can separate countrymen from loving each other, but not the love of God. It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. You know, in recent times, it's been said that many relationships have been broken over the last couple of months because of COVID. You know, they actually reported that the rate of intimate partner violence has actually increased in Australia. You know, they quoted it was kind of very astronomical, you know, in the increase. Why? Because of the pressure that comes as a result of the pandemic on the love relationship that has existed between two people. And so they get easily separated because of that. But God is saying, the Bible is saying here, all of these things, shall they separate you from the love of God? Verse 37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, now listen to it again, I am persuaded, and he's going to list certain things that can easily separate anyone, but not the love of God for you. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor things present, nor things to come. So in 2018, COVID will have been perfect in this to come, you know, because we didn't know anything. Like, in fact, 2019, we didn't know it was going to come. He said nothing of that was going to, he said, nor height, nor depth, and any created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you getting what I'm talking about? This is the love that God has for you. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the time, said he was actually in chains. He was writing to the Ephesians in chapter number 6. So he was going to write this letter. He knew that they were troubled, they were confused, because this was a great general in terms of the army of God that now became incarcerated. And so he knew that they were unhappy. And so he was going to write them in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at what it says. Or Ephesians chapter number 3, rather. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. You know, because these people were actually discouraged. Paul was already in prison. He said, you should not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Look at this guy. He was in prison. The people were sad. And he said, no, don't be sad. Don't be sad. I know it looks terrible because I'm now in chains just for preaching the gospel. And so the entire leadership of the church in Ephesus were actually kind of very depressed, discouraged, and they were not happy. He said, no. He said, don't lose that at my tribulation for you, which is actually your glory. He says, no. Another translation says, you should actually feel honored by it. Having made that statement, it appeared to me that Paul recognized, I think I need to explain something to these guys that they don't actually get. And so it began. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I think these guys are missing out on something. That's why they are discouraged. That's why they are unhappy. And I need to let them know exactly what I know. Because if they knew what I know, they won't be behaving like the way they are behaving now. No? So he's going to pray for them. He said, I want to pray a prayer for you. Because this prayer is going to impart you with something that I have that it appears you guys don't have. What is that? Look at what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. That's why. That's exactly the missing thing. The missing thing is that they were not rooted and grounded in love, in the love of God. In verse number 18, it says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. To comprehend means to be able to know in details. With all the saints, the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. I'm praying for you guys. You know, they were troubled. And Paul said, I get it. You know, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And the prayer is that you will know the love of Christ. Because that's what I know. Because if you actually know the love of Christ, then you're not going to be discouraged. You're not going to feel down. You're not going to, you know, feel dejected. He said that you may know the love of Christ, and he had something here, which passes knowledge. Can you beat that? I am praying that you will know it, but you can't really fully know it. My prayer is that you know it, but you won't really be able to know everything about it. That's how deep this love is. That's how deep this love is. You know, as a matter of fact, the NIV translation says it says something along that line, that you may be able to grasp it. To grasp it. And that's my prayer for you, people of God, that you will be able to grasp, you understand it. It says because it's talking about, it's not a head knowledge. You know, it's talking about a revelation here. That I'm praying that the Lord is going to reveal how much he loves you to you. And that's the prayer I want you to pray for yourself. You know, especially if you are struggling to understand and to appreciate his love. Just go on your knees and say, Lord, will you please reveal to me how much you actually love me? You know why? Because once you get an understanding of that revelation of his love, then all of the troubles that seems to be weighing you down will disappear. No, a while ago, I was watching a movie. And in this movie, I can't even remember what the title of this movie. The title of the movie was, but it was an action movie, you know. You know. You know. I think I've slowed down now, you know. It appears when you get older, you don't like people killing each other. But you know. And so in this movie, there was this family that was captured by some bad people. You know, the usual story of movies, there will be good people and bad people. So this family was captured by these bad people, and they actually separated the family. So they kept the girl. They got a young girl, about 8 years or thereabout, somewhere. And then they took the father somewhere else. Now, in the place where they have kept the father, they have actually made sure that he was secured in there, tortured him, and all those. And then where this girl was, they tied the girl, but not much torture, because it was not, they actually just took the girl just as a punishment for the guy, you know, for the man. But this girl was kind of calm, you know, was kind of not perturbed, not troubled at all, you know, by the whole thing. And one of those guys that were looking after, that were, you know, put in charge to make sure that the girl would not escape, was like, it came to a time when it was like kind of disturbed by the cool candor of this girl. And he approached the girl. He said, aren't you even troubled that we might do something bad to you and we might just kill you or whatever? And the girl just smiled, you know. And after a while, he said, no, you can't do anything to me. It's because you don't know my father. Because I know my father loves me, my father will come for me. You don't know my father, because my father will surely come for me, because my father loves me. Wow. I wish many of us would understand that much about God's love for us. No, the Bible talks about it. It says it's wide, it's long, it's deep, it's high. That's what the Bible says. Wide enough to cover the breadth of your experience. There is no experience that is not covered within the width of his love. Long enough because it's going to continue till the end of the journey of your life. It's deep enough so there's no way you can't sink deeper than the reach of his love. And even in the height of your elation and your excitement, the love of God will reach you there. I'm saying, people of God, that there is an unprecedented love that Jesus has actually given to us. And we should use that as an instrument to encourage our hearts, to let us know that this unprecedented season, no matter how much of the scourge and the trouble that it has come with, will not overwhelm our soul. Why? Because God loves you. Let us pray.